very useful. Nice to be with you today. Enjoyed the fellowship on Tuesday, except that I was very, very tired, having lost my way in Miami around about lunchtime. Couldn't find Route 27 up this way. And then I lost my way again, crossing over some other way to get over this way. So I was a bit late getting in to our friend's home, Mr. Landis's home, and had my meal in about 5 minutes and rushed along. But we're very glad we weren't late. But I was very tired and worn out, and I had rather a hectic morning as well as a hectic drive. I'm quite sure the Lord doesn't want us to do these sort of things in his service, and I'm trying to find out how to get out of some of these problems that arise. Anyway, nice to be with you. I enjoyed the singing very much. Very good singers here. And I enjoyed the very good playing too. I appreciate that very much indeed. I would sing you a solo, only last time I sang, a friend of mine said to me, "You have a nice mellow voice, brother." I was a bit suspicious because I knew him. So I looked it up in the dictionary and it said mellow, overripe or rotten. So I won't burden you with that. I had prepared a kind of semi-doctrinal gospel message for this morning, as I have learned to preach the gospel at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings in your country. We never do that in England, of course, or hardly ever. I should be quite happy to change around a little bit and bring the gospel into the message this evening as well. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We read the first part of the chapter. I think Mr. Landis did suggest that I tell you what I'm doing. Well, I'm only really half the man I usually am, because my better half is away in England, and I'm missing her very much indeed, and I know she's missing me. And I'm not really due to get back there until May, and I'm just looking to the Lord now to see if he will open up the way for me to get back a bit earlier. However, we spend a part of our time in the States and part in England and part in the Bahamas. I am really a commended missionary to the Bahamas, commended from my assembly, West Moors, in Bournemouth, England. And I've been there for a few years, but now I only call there now and again. I'm supposed to be taking Jim Starr, the editor of Interest, to the Bahamas for a week or two, in the month of April, at the end of April, God willing. I was called upon to commence the Assembly Bible College there in Nassau. We founded that about 4 or 5 years ago, the Commonwealth Bible College. The government wouldn't allow me to stay longer than 3 years, and now that's why I spend most of my time in America and in Britain. However, we thank God for the work that was started there and still continuing. Now, I'm in this area for a little while, having just had a few meetings in Grace Gospel Chapel. I've given a series on the prayers of the Apostle Paul there, and now we're having meetings around. On Tuesday, as you know, I should be here, God willing. On Wednesday, I should be at Zephyr Hills again. Now, last Wednesday, we had a great meeting there, good number. And we have the charts up there. I have some beautifully artistically designed prophetic charts. And this Wednesday we're going to talk about, we shall have two charts up for this Wednesday. And the main theme will be the present day of grace ending in the rapture. So we're talking about the coming of Christ in particular. Then the following Wednesday there, we shall be talking about the tribulation period with the saints in heaven and the trouble on the earth. And we shall have another chart up for that. That's at Zephyr Hills on Wednesday. On Thursdays, I'm taking some expositions of the Psalms, some of the Psalms, can't take them all, of course, at 56th Street. Is it 56th Street or 65th Street? 56th Street in North Tampa. And the Lord is really blessing them there, and we have very good numbers and a very good spirit in the meeting. And Oh yes, I shall be there for the next two Thursdays. So we go up north after that. On the Thursday evening I drive about 200 miles after the meeting and have a few hours sleep and drive north again to Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania, where I'm having a month's Bible school. I'm giving about 10 lectures a week for 4 weeks, and six assemblies are uniting together for this Bible school. It's going to be a great blessing, especially to the young men of the assemblies up there. Then we have a week's ministry in Middlesex, New Jersey, and then down to the Bahamas and so on, eventually back to England. All right, well, now you know what we're doing, and we're glad of your prayers, and we thank God for the privilege he gives us from time to time of ministering his sacred and saving truth. It is both saving and sanctifying because it is living. God's word is alive. It isn't that the soil into which the seed is put is living. It is the seed which is living. The life is in the seed. The life is in the word. The incorruptible seed of the word of God. That's the thing that we are born again by. It is a living word. It imparts life. Now, only that which is living can impart life. And it is the living word of God which is soul-saving, and it is soul-sanctifying as well. That's why the two reasons why we get the unsaved under the sound of the word, and why we encourage Christians to come and hear the exposition and preaching of God's word. Let us read together God's word from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that is, to the position of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be predestinated, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture for his name's sake. Amen. I don't know whether you've noticed, when I read the Scripture through, there was a repetition of the phrase, in him, in whom, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in the Beloved. 20 times in the first two chapters of this letter to the Ephesians is that phrase or similar used. And of course, excuse me, when the Apostle Paul is speaking like that, he's talking about and emphasizing the doctrine of the believer's union with his Lord. Now, on Tuesday evening, we mentioned a verse in a psalm, Psalm 72, which says, and men shall be blessed in him. We were speaking of Christ's kingdom glory portrayed on the mount, and Peter said it is good for us to be here, and for all those who eventually are going to share his glory and his reign, they're going to be in him, in his reign, at Psalm 72, then they're going to be blessed indeed. There you see in Psalm 72, the psalmist has seen in his vision the Lord Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again, and coming to reign in power and great glory, and all the nations of the earth bringing their honor to him, presidents and prime ministers, and kings and queens bowing before him, and his enemies licking the dust. and the whole earth filled with his glory. Amen, amen. He says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Nothing left to pray for. He's seen in his vision Christ getting all the glory in all the world, and he's satisfied. And the verse 17 says, and men should be blessed in him. Referring, of course, to that time when he shall reign. But that is absolutely true today for all those who are found in Christ now. For the moment a guilty sinner puts his faith and trust in that wonderful Savior of men, the Son of God with power, the Holy Spirit does a work in that life, joining him inseparably to the Savior whom he trusts. The Holy Spirit makes him one at that moment of trusting, one with Christ his Savior in every way. He is joined to Jesus in a complete and full and eternal union. And the Apostle Paul could never get away from this great doctrine, the mystical union of the church and the Savior, or the body and its head. Now, of course, in Ephesians, the subject is not so much the church, but the church's union with her Lord. It is magnifying Christ, the head of the church, and showing the blessing that the church members receive by their union with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, union with Christ is the distinctive blessing of this gospel dispensation in which we live. The distinctive blessing. It's the outstanding one because from it all the others flow. Whether you have justification, it comes out of union. Whether you have adoption, it comes out of union. Redemption, it comes out of union. Regeneration, it comes out of union. Sanctification, glorification. All these doctrines flow from the believer's union with his Lord. Therefore, it's very essential that we understand the meaning of this mystical union, that you and I are made one with Christ, and the church is joined to its head, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, the union of God with man, notice what I'm saying, the union of God with man was essential for our redemption. Now, if you're at the first meeting, you know what I'm talking about, because it was mentioned there. How that he, God, became into union with man so that he as man could die for man, his creature's sin. Now, when he became man, he did not cease to be God. You follow me? He became what he was not, but never ceased to be what he was. He was not man before he became that. He was God before, he never ceased to be that. But he had to become man to be our kinsman redeemer, to be one of us, to die, because God cannot die, to die for man, his creature, sin. So you know what I mean by that statement. It was essential, the union of God with man was essential for our redemption. All right? We've established that. All right, well, now the reverse is true. The union of man with God is essential too for our justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, exaltation, and what have you. As we shall show briefly in a moment or two. I hope you've got your thinking caps on this morning. I should probably go a little deep, but I'm delighted when I come across some saints who can take a little Bible meat. And you can do that here, can't you? I think you can. I'm sure you can. Of course, you probably know, I didn't tell you, it's been my privilege for many years to teach men, mostly men, some women, but mostly men who've given their lives to the service of Christ. And They weren't high school kids. They were men who'd been in professions and had given up their profession to give their life to serve the Lord. And we didn't have to make them study. They wanted as much as you can give them. They were just devouring it. And I tell you, there's no more satisfying type of ministry in the world than that. But now and again we come across some saints who are well taught and can enjoy a little bit of the meat of the word. Well now, in Ephesians, all the way through, it is union with Christ. Psalm 72, verse 17, men shall be blessed in him, is seen in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's not in the future only, but it is present now, the blessing. You see, God has blessed his Son. And as we are in him, then we share the blessing too. All that he is, all that he has, and where he is, we are in him. And if you can work that out to its fullest extent, then you've really got a blessing in your soul, I'm sure. You see, when the Son came and died in the Father's will, the Father was very pleased and satisfied, and he raised him from the dead, and he ascended on high to the Lord Jesus, and the gates of heaven swung open wide, and the Father exalted the Son and gave him all the riches and the honor and the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the blessing and everything. He gave a lot to his Son. Worthy is the Lamb to receive, and he received it all. God gave it him. Now if you want some of it, if I want some of it, we have to understand our union with Christ and possess what is ours in him. We don't get it from God direct, you know. Oh, no, sir. It's because of our union with Christ we have the blessing. Follow me? Now, say you want power. You say, oh, God, give me power. You know what God says to you? Here is my Son. All power is given unto him. You say, oh, God, give me wisdom. God says, here, the answer to that prayer is this. Christ is made unto you wisdom. You say, Lord, I'm unclean. Give me holiness. God says, here's my Son. Christ is made unto you experiential sanctification as well as judicial sanctification. Enter into the experiential side in Christ who is your life. You see, God always answers in Christ. You say, Lord, I'm thirsty, I'm discontented, I'm dissatisfied, satisfy myself. God says, he's my Son. All your springs will be found in him. He satisfies the longing soul. You say, oh God, I'm lost, give me salvation. God says, he's my Son. My salvation for you is Jesus Christ. Today is salvation come to thy house. Today I must abide at thy house. The answer is always the Lord Jesus. The blessing is in him. What blessing do you want? You are united to the one who has it all. Speak unto the house of Israel that they possess their possessions. So in Ephesians chapter 1, very briefly now, and I hope I don't bore you with this part. In Ephesians chapter 1, it is union with Christ in relation to predestination. In verse 4 it says, chosen in him to be holy. And in verse 5, verse 3 it says, we are blessed in him. We've already mentioned that. And in verse 5 it says, having predestinated us to the position of sons, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7 it says, in whom we have redemption. In him we have redemption, by virtue of being in him. And verse 11 it says, by virtue of being in him, we have obtained an inheritance. He's got the lot. We're in him. So we have obtained an inheritance by virtue of being in him. It's all by virtue of being in him. Shall I mention that again? Chapter 1 is union with Christ in relation to predestination. By virtue of being in him, we are blessed. Verse 3. Verse 4. By virtue of being in him, we are chosen to be holy and like him. Verse 6. By virtue of being in him, we are accepted. Accepted in the beloved. You can't be accepted in the other way. You have to get into Jesus. Get joined to Christ. And then God will accept you. And then verse 7, by virtue of being in him we are redeemed. And then verse 11, by virtue of being in him we are inheritors, and so on. Later on in the chapter, by virtue of being in him we are his inheritance. But that's another subject altogether. Alright, now in chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 2, it is union with Christ in relation to regeneration. Now, not predestination, but regeneration. It speaks about being quickened with Christ, made alive in him. And if you have new life from God at all, it's because you've trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit has joined you to him, and the Christ life is your life. That's the divine life. That's the gift of God, eternal life. Now, you probably thought the gift of God was some kind of life which lasts forever. Well, it does last forever, but it's a quality of life. It's a divine life. We are partakers of the divine nature. You've got more than you ever realized. The Holy Spirit not only quickened your spirit when you were regenerate, but he brought his own spirit to indwell in you, and that's the divine life of Christ. The Holy Spirit within is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. There's only one holy life in the universe. That's the divine life. So you see, in chapter 2a, it's union with Christ in relation to regeneration. I'd love to preach you a sermon on that. And then the last part of chapter 2, it is union with Christ in relation to reconciliation. In Christ we are made nigh. In him we both have access unto the Father. So that's union with Christ bringing reconciliation. And then in chapter 3, it is union with Christ in relation to sanctification. Look at verse 11 and 16 and 17. The apostle is talking about the power, with a capital P, that worketh in us. This, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, bringing experiential sanctification. And then in chapter 4, it is union with Christ in relation to conversation. That's an old English word meaning the life or the living or the walk, the daily walk of the believer. The word is grow up in him. The only way you can walk as a Christian successfully day by day and develop and grow up being in him, rooted and grounded in him, and put on the new man. And the new man is where Christ is everything. The new man is where Christ is all and in all. Don't walk after the old nature, but put on the new man and make Christ everything. And then in him, you will certainly grow and develop. So that is union with Christ in relation to the conversation, the walk of the believer. And in chapter 5, it is union with Christ in relation to separation. The word is, ye are light in the Lord, in chapter 5. Now this is why believers are the light of the world, because they're in the Lord, and he is light. He is the light of God personified. He is that eternal life, and he is that eternal light made men. And in the God-man, we see the light of God shining forth. As we were saying the other night, we beheld his glory. And it's only because you're in Christ that you can be the light of the world, because he is light personified. You are light in the Lord. It's union with Christ in the Lord that ye are light. And in the last chapter, it is union with Christ in relation to preservation. Finally, he says, brethren, be strong in yourselves. No, sir. Be strong in the Lord. There you are. You have it again. Union with Christ. In the Lord, you can be strong. In your own strength, you but fail. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, but you can be strong in the Lord. Now, the power of the enemy is far greater than our power. We cannot trust ourselves. We're insufficient of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God, and His Spirit has joined us to Jesus, and we're in the Lord, and that's why we can be strong, because He is the Almighty One. And the Apostle says, He worketh in me mightily. Well, of course He does, because He's the Almighty One. So it is union with Christ in relation to preservation from the enemy. Be strong in the Lord. I was one of the first, visiting preacher to the Channel Islands after the Germans left a few years ago. As you know, they occupied the Channel Islands. We couldn't do much about it. And the saddest day, they told me, was when they were there just waiting for the Germans to come, as they said they would, and the enemy was far too strong, and they had to obey the instructions that had been sent down by the leaflets from the plane onto the capital city, St. Helier in Jersey, and they all had to put out something white from their windows, a white sheet, a white pillowcase, a few white handkerchiefs, and this, of course, was a token of surrender. And what a sad day that was when they had to surrender to the enemy. The enemy was too strong for them. Yes, you say, and the enemy is too strong for me. You're absolutely right, but there's no need for you to surrender to the enemy, because you're in the Lord. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And of course, if you're in Him, then He is in you. I mean, if the bottle's in the ocean's in the bottle. The sponge is in the water's in the sponge. And if you're in Christ, then Christ by His Spirit is in you. And that's why you can be strong in the Lord. That is, in His strength. And He is the Almighty One. A believer, therefore, is joined to Christ the moment he believes, by the Spirit, inseparably, eternally. None shall ever perish, joined to Him forever in a complete union. And, of course, this not only spells for him eternal security, it spells for him every blessing he needs in this life now. Every blessing he receives from the one who has all the blessing, the one to whom he is united. Now, I was on a fruit farm in Evesham. One of the brethren was taking me around his fruit farm and showing me. He said, "Look here, brother," he said, "this is where we were doing some grafting yesterday. And there was a stock, and there was a branch about 2 foot long that they had grafted in. You see," it says, "you can see what we did. We cut the branch, we cut the stock like that, and then we cut the branch like that, and we joined the two angle pieces together, and then we wound them round and put some solution on to keep the air out. And now," he said, "you'll watch. If you came back here in a few weeks, you would find that the life of that tree is going through that branch." He said, "Come over here." He said, "There's one. We did that some months ago." He said, "See that? Those leaves are coming from the life of the tree, not from the life of the branch." He said, "That one's starting to grow now. By a..."
Now I'll turn the tape over.
and we joined the two angle pieces together, and then we wound them round and put some solution on to keep the air out. And now he said, you'll watch, if you came back here in a few weeks, you would find that the life of that tree is going through that branch. He said, come over here. He said, there's one. We did that some months ago. He said, see that? Those leaves are coming from the life of the tree, not from the life of the branch. He said, that one's starting to grow now by another's life. He said, come over here. He said, see that fruit there? That fruit doesn't come from the branch, it comes from the tree. We grafted it in 3 years ago. Look at that. Beautiful fruit. You and I are joined to Jesus. And we are to live henceforth by his life flowing through us. This is the normal Christian experience. You thought you could live the Christian life, and you failed so many times, you know jolly well you can't live the Christian life. But Christ can, and his Spirit is in us to do it for us. What do you think God gave us his Spirit for? So that the life of Jesus may flow through us as nothing branches. Nothing branches. The bearing forth fruit and growing spiritually by the life of Jesus through us, by the life of another. Jesus Christ our Lord by his Spirit within. I used to speak at a lot of women's meetings in Britain years ago. I often used to say to myself as I went in, what am I among so many? But I enjoyed the fellowship, and the Lord gave us a lot of blessings during the war in the women's meetings. A lot of the evening meetings were closed down because of the bombing. And you know, I used to say to the ladies, now wouldn't you like to be able to cook like Mrs. Beaton? Now every lady in Britain has a Mrs. Beaton's cookery book on her kitchen shelf. And there are some lovely pictures there, beautiful recipes. And, of course, they would say to me, well, of course, we can't get the eggs, we can't get the meat, we can't get the butter, we can't get the raisins, we can't get the sugar, there's not much we can get. So what's the good of asking us a question like that? Wouldn't you like to be able to cook like Mrs. Beaton? Well, I say to them, now look here, say I went over to America and I brought you back all the eggs and all the fruit and all the sugar and all the butter that you needed. Would you be able to cook like Mrs. Beaton then? Well, they said, we would want more than that, really. We would want the recipes. We want her way of doing things, her judgment. Well, I said, now look, if I could put Mrs. Beaton's spirit in you as well, and you could do things exactly her way, her spirit in you, would you be able to cook like Mrs. Beaton then? Well, I said, yes, brother, but then it wouldn't be us, it would be Mrs. Beaton through us. That's exactly what God has done. He knows that you can't do it and I can't do it. So he's given the Spirit of Christ to indwell us. And he can do it. He can do it through us every moment of every day. He's the all-sufficient Savior. The normal Christian life is not I, but Christ. I'm joined to him. His life is to flow through me to the glory of God's name. Now, in England, years ago, there was an old law whereby the moment two people were joined in holy matrimony, the very second that she said, I will, then legally the position was all his possessions became hers to share, and all her debts became his responsibility. Now, as you can imagine, the men didn't like that, so they had the law changed. But you know, it is like that in the spiritual realm today. For the moment I say I will to the Savior, and I say I will, God helping me, I will, O Lord divine, thy precious blood was shed to purchase me. I will, O Lord, be thine. The moment I say I will to him, that precise second, all my debts became his responsibility, and he came once and paid the debt. Blessed be his name, by his death on the cross. And at the same time, that same moment I said I will to him, all his blessings became mine to share. If I'm in him, and he has all the blessings, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm in union with Christ, it's a blessed thought to know that his risen life of power is mine to flow through me. But there's more in it than that. It's a blessed thing to appreciate that I'm united to the risen Christ, and his risen power is for me day by day and in me by his Spirit, and can be used when the Spirit is not grieved. But there's more in it than that. You see, I'm not only joined to Christ in his risen life. God sees me joined to Christ completely. He sees me joined to Christ's death, joined to Christ's life, joined to Christ's exaltation, seated with him in the heavenlies, and joined with Christ in his glory. Completely, altogether. God sees me in his Son. Now then, if I were to ask you, why is it that you are justified from sin? That you are cleared from sin in the sight of God because you believe in Jesus? If I were to ask you, why is it you are vindicated and justified before God? Well, you say, Jesus, the Son of God, died for me. And therefore he took my sins away, and I've trusted him, and I'm cleared, I'm vindicated. Yes, that's right, but it's only the beginning of the truth. Now follow me very closely here. It's only the beginning. You should appreciate that the Apostle Paul wrote the Epistle to the Romans to emphasize one main thing about the redemptive story, and it was this. Whatever God did in his love for guilty men, he did it on a righteous basis. Legally right ground. That's the whole subject of Romans. And of course the first few chapters is taken about up with God's righteousness in justifying the unjust. If the unjust just simply believe in Jesus. Well, how does it work out legally? You must look closely into the text to find the answer. You know, really, we are only justified on a righteous basis because we have died for our sin in his death. George Goodman, one of our leading brethren in Britain some years ago, I had the privilege of sharing some conferences with him, and he lived in Eastbourne. He was a lawyer, got a wonderful way of expressing profound truth in the simplest terms. And he was having an open air meeting, he was speaking at an assembly open air meeting once, and there was a young man protesting. And he said to the young man, now if you'll be quiet, he said, I'll talk to you afterwards. So the young man was quiet. So they had a conversation afterwards, and the young man said, I'm not a sinner. So Mr. Goodman said, well, you are, God says, all have sinned. He said, no, I'm not a sinner, I do my best. So eventually Mr. Goodman said, well, now look here, I want to confess to you that I'm a sinner, I've sinned a lot. And eventually the young man came round, he said, all right, well, I will confess that I have sinned as well. Well, Mr. Goodman said, there you are. If you have sinned against God, you're under God's condemnation. So the young fellow said, so are you then? Oh, no, he said, that's just where you're wrong. I was under God's condemnation for my sin, but I died for my sin.
and I got cleared from it. I died for it. Of course, he said, I had a resurrection, that's why I'm here now. Now, you know this is the truth of Romans 6 and 7 and 8. God sees you not only in Christ's risen life, but he's put you in his death as well. When Christ died in God's reckoning, you died with him. What Christ did for you in the divine reckoning was done by you. What did he for you? He died for you. Was done by you. You died in him. In the divine reckoning, Christ's death was your death for your sin. You're only cleared on a righteous basis because you have been united with Christ completely, and that includes union with Christ in his death. Well, say, brother, it's a nice theory, but where is the scripture for it? Oh, I can give you a verse of scripture for it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, look in the margin. He that has died is justified from sin. You're only freed from it, as is the word used in the King James Version, justified as in the margin and elsewhere. You're only justified from your sin because you've died for your sin. In the divine reckoning, you've died in Christ. And Paul entered into this and he said, I am crucified with Christ. And he wanted the Galatians to enter into it. He says, you have died with Christ. And now your life is hid with Christ in God, and Christ is our life. What a beautiful theme. Union with Christ in his death. Justified. Legally justified before a thrice holy God. Fantastic. Union with Christ in his risen life. Blessed with all spiritual blessing, union with Christ in his exaltation, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Don't go around the world crouching and being ashamed that you're a Christian. You have all the authority of the Godhead at your disposal. You're in the place of authority with Christ in heaven. I know your feet are on earth, but God sees you in him, in his exaltation, and he even sees you in his glory, yet to be revealed in a coming day to. Now, I've only left myself 5 minutes to give the most important biblical illustration to what we're saying, so I'll have to skip through it very quickly. If you can follow me, can you stand another 5 minutes? You've done very well so far. In Genesis 24, Abraham says to his servant, I want you to go to Mesopotamia and find a wife from my own land for my son Isaac. Now, it's a very difficult thing to do. Some young men have a job to find one for themselves, let alone for their master's son. But it turned out all right. He went to the right place, he said the right words, found the right girl, did the right thing. Everything was right because he's in the right way, the Lord's way. Explain it when he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And eventually he was trying to persuade this girl Rebecca to go with him to meet Isaac, to be joined to Isaac. And of course he would tell her all about Isaac and all about Isaac's wealth, because Abraham was very rich and he'd given the lot to Isaac. Just like the father has given all the blessing to the son. You remember I said that at the beginning? And Abraham gave all the blessing, all his possessions to Isaac. So she'd hear about this. And of course she'd hear about Mount Moriah as well, just like you heard about Mount Calvary. You know, the father and the son went together to Mount Moriah. Just like the Father and the Son planned Calvary for your redemption and mine. And he was so anxious to take her away, they thought they'd better see her people about it, and eventually they put it to her this way. Wilt thou go, Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, naturally, this was the offer of a wonderful union. I will go. Well, who wouldn't? But this is a greater offer still, and this is where the gospel comes in this morning. You see, God has given to Christ all the blessing.
Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, says Moses in Numbers 10. Now, Moses couldn't be any blessing, but all those who come God's way find God's blessing, and all those believing God's Christ get all the blessing in him. Wilt thou go with this man, they said to her. And of course, it was the offer of a wonderful union, and there was a need for her to leave the country where she was, Mesopotamia, and go to Canaan. She had to let go. Her old life, her old associates, and go with this man. Now, of course, God cannot join us to Christ unless we go and let go. There must be true repentance as well as faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they said, wilt thou go with this man? Now, my daughter Anita and I, we used to, when she was smaller, walk across the field at the back of the college in southern England on a Sunday afternoon after she'd been to Sunday school. Imagine one day we are walking along talking about all sorts of things, and suddenly she looses my grip and darts after a butterfly, and alas, alas, in so doing she falls over the cliff. There's a steep cliff just there. Now, I said imagine. I should have started with, let us suppose. It's a parable, it's an invented illustration. However, I look over the edge and I find that she's halfway down. She's hanging onto a sapling which is growing out of the rock. The sapling is bending, but she's hanging on, and the moment she's safe. And I try to get down to her, but it's too steep. I'll break my neck. I said, Nita, hang on, and I'll come round below. I'll come along the sands and over the rocks, and I'll get you. And I do that, and I'm underneath eventually. And I say, now, Anita, I'm underneath. You let go, and you'll drop into my arms. But she won't. I say, now, let go, and I'll save you. But she won't. She's hanging on for dear life. I say, Anita, I cannot save you unless you let go. And she drops into my arms and is saved. Wilt thou go with this man? Will you let go the old life? Will you show repentance toward God as well as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not much repentance these days. People getting saved without repentance doesn't come to much, you know. Doesn't really last. Go with this man. With this man, they said, with this man. Now, this man was Abraham's servant. And he was the one to join it to that other man, Isaac, who was to become her beloved. And if you and I are going to be joined to Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, for Abram's servant is a beautiful type of him, then we must respond to the Holy Spirit and go with him. Yield to the gentle tuggings at our heartstrings of his Holy Spirit, and yield to his touch and go with him. And of course there had to be a decision of the will. The question was, wilt thou go with this man? And the apostle, or rather the prophet, says, those that join themselves to the Lord, them also will I bring to my holy mountain. There's every blessing and there's eternal security for all those who by the Spirit are joined to Jesus. This is the beginning of every blessing. This is where every blessing flows from, being joined to Christ. And without Christ and being united to him, there is no hope at all. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise thee for thy living word, thy life-giving word, thy sanctifying word,
Bless thy word to us and all that has been of thyself this morning. Search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, any selfish way, any vain self-effort way, and lead us in the way everlasting. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit's work in joining us to thy dear Son eternally and completely. Teach us to enjoy this union, enter more deeply into it, and the blessings it brings now, as well as the security forever. We bring to thee our morning worship now again for our Lord Jesus and all that we have in him. And we praise thee together and pray in his precious name. Amen.